Well, howdy, and thanks for inviting me into your living room or your screen or your ears, however you're catching this. My name's Stacy. I'm one of the pastors here at Calvary, and I'm glad to be with you. From next door neighbors to North Carolina, from Center Hall to Chico, California, I'm glad you're with us. Your time is valuable, and I'm praying that God speaks to you over the next few minutes. This is week 6 of our All In series. We're taking a look at what it means to be committed, to be engaged in the mission, to be all in for the cause of Christ, for the mission of God. We've already heard some good messages from Pastor Dan. It's my privilege to get to share a little bit with you today. I'm going to talk to you about meal times, times that we gather around our tables to eat, and how that can be a holy moment, a kingdom event. So to get us started, I'd love for you to think about some of your favorite meals. As you look back on your life, can you identify any standout meal times? I bet you can. When I think about memorable meals, I remember a massive barbecue at the end of a football camp when I was in high school. A bunch of dads rolled into camp, pulling these great big barbecue grills behind their trucks. They loaded them down with more chickens than I'd ever seen, and they set out this enormous feast for 100 hungry high school boys. You want to talk about a taste of heaven? We ate and felt like kings that night. And I also remember my first date with Kim, my wife now, at Shoney's in Toccoa, Georgia. I remember what she was wearing. I remember her dipping her french fries into her ketchup and the first of many hot fudge cakes that we'd go on to share. Mealtimes are important. In fact, if you take a broad overview of Scripture, you're going to see how God uses the idea of meals or food from beginning to end, that meals have always had a prominent role in the story of God. The first command that God gave Adam and Eve in Genesis 2:16 was to eat the fruit that grew in the Garden of Eden. And the last command that we find in Revelation 22 is given to all the people of God to come drink freely of the water of life. Meals matter to God. And if you study the life of Jesus, you're going to find him often hanging around the table, eating and drinking with friends, celebrating life over a meal. Jesus turned water into wine for a wedding feast in Cana. He got criticized by the religious leaders of his day for eating and drinking with sinners. And after his resurrection, he convinced his disciples that he wasn't a ghost by eating food with them. And when he restored Peter, he started with a fish breakfast. We're going to take a look at a passage from Luke's gospel, from Luke 14. If you read through the whole account, Luke's account of Jesus' life, you're going to find lots of stories about meals and food and parties, feasts and celebrations around the table. On at least 8 occasions, we find Jesus sitting down to a meal with his friends, with people. And there are a couple other times that a meal or shared food is implied because meals mattered to Jesus. So let's take a look at Luke 14 and see what God has to say to us about mealtimes. We're going to pick it up in verse 15. But the setting for all of this, Jesus is at a meal with a bunch of people. In verse 15, we find this. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Jesus said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.'" I don't know if she didn't give him permission. "So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city. Bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' The master said to his servant, 'So go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word. Your word is truth, and we pray that you would work in us, that you would set us apart and make us holy because of your word. Holy Spirit, we invite you to speak. We need to hear from you. So teach us what you want us to know. Show us what you want us to see. Lead us deeper into Jesus, and let this truth come alive in us. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me state it again, just to point out the obvious. Meals matter. So with all this talk about meals and food and tables, let me ask you a question. Why do you think all of that's important? Why does table time matter so much to God? Why are there so many stories in the Bible that feature food and meals? Let me offer you my theory as to why meals matter so much to God. We're in a new phase around the table with my family, with Team Sublet. Kim and I have 9 kids. Yes, 9. 6 of them are grown up and have moved out, which leaves me and Kim with 3 little people at our table now. And lately, we've decided that it's time to restart some habits, to revive some traditions, some of the things that we used to do. We want to teach our kids to talk to each other, to have conversations, to learn how to listen to each other. So a few weeks ago, Kim brought us a simple activity, something that we've done in the past. Everyone gets to ask a question, and we all answer each question that's asked. So we go around the table and we talk about that. The other night, someone asked, "What's your favorite holiday?" It was fun hearing the kids' reasoning behind their choices, but I instantly knew what Kim's choice was going to be. Any guesses if you know Kim? My wife's favorite holiday is always going to be Thanksgiving, because that's a time when we have all the family around the table. Kim's a great cook, and we eat well, but for her, for us, it's not really even about the food. It's about the people. I think the same is true for God. People matter to God. So it's not so much about the food as it is about the company, the community, the folks around the table. Now, lately, you've heard Pastor Dan refer to the early church in the book of Acts, which was also written by Luke, by the way. Listen to this description of how things were developing in the days of the early church. In Acts chapter 2, we find that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Did you catch it? Did you see how many times meals are mentioned? 3 times in that passage, more than all the other great spiritual things that were happening. The early church experienced an awakening like the world had never seen. This little group that started as 12, then 72, then 120, now they've grown to thousands. And we still see that times around the table are at the heart of it all. Years ago, I heard Dan teach about this, and he said something that stuck with me ever since. Maybe you'll even remember it when I say it. Here's the phrase. Long before the church had pulpits and play spaces, she had dinner tables and kitchens. And long before the church was housed in a structure, her structure was a house. Man's got away with words, doesn't he? Yes, they attended the temple together, but do you think that the apostles in the days of the early church had permission to teach in the temple? No. Absolutely not. The temple leaders were the ones who led the charge for the crucifixion of Jesus. There's no way that they were going to let these folks talk about Jesus in the temple. So where did all this teaching and talking happen? Where do you think they were spending their time talking about Jesus and what they had experienced? All of the good stuff of the kingdom was happening in the early church, in the homes of the people who had had their lives turned upside down or right side up by Jesus. So back to the why all this talk about meals and tables in the Bible is important. Here it is. Meals matter, but people are the point. The food may be fabulous. The restaurant may have a wonderful atmosphere. The ambiance and experience might be at the top of the list. But for most of us, it's the company that gives the meal its meaning. Jesus loved to go to parties. He loved to eat with people, to talk and laugh over a good meal. He told stories about banquets and feasts. He fed the multitudes. And all of it points to the great and final feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb, when Jesus returns from heaven for his bride, the church. This marks the end of the world's longest engagement and ushers in a new era of eternal, unbroken fellowship with Jesus. He's going to bring with him a new heaven and a new earth. And those of us who love him, those of us who have chosen to trust and follow him, those of us who have found our lives in him will be with him forever. That's what it means, ultimately, for us to have a seat at the table. That's why having a seat at the table is so important. For Jesus, the meal matters, but the people are the point. So let me hit pause right here and ask you a simple question. Have you accepted your invitation to the table? Have you pulled up your chair to the meal of Jesus and joined his family? If you haven't, that's where things start for you. Jesus calls us to repent of our sins, to ask him to save us from a self-centered, meaningless existence here on earth, to rescue us from the fires of hell and from an eternity separated from God. He calls us to be born again by receiving the new life that he offers. And if you've never asked Jesus to give you this life, that's your step. Once you have, once you've pulled your chair up to the table, once you've joined his family, then you're part of the invitation crew. If you're part of the family with a seat at the table, then you've got a role in the family mission. In John 20:21, we find Jesus saying this to his followers: "Just as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." What he means is, in the same way, with the same purpose, the same mission, Jesus is sending us. Now, if you've been hanging out with us here at Calvary for any length of time, I hope that you've heard us talk about this, the Great Commission, the idea that we have a role to play in the spreading of the gospel, the coming of the kingdom, the redemption and restoration of people. In each one of the gospels and in the book of Acts, we find some form of Jesus saying that he's giving his followers the same mission that he had, the mission to teach others to be Jesus' apprentices. That's the heart behind our emphasis on each one of us having a front yard mission. I know it's hard to believe, but we've been talking about this idea for years now, using these words to outline a strategy for us to partner with God in the work he wants to do in our neighborhoods. We pray first. We talk to God about our neighbors before we talk to our neighbors about God. And we've been using this hashtag card in one form or another and praying for the 8 people on our hashtag card for years. So we pray first. We love all. We serve all. We look for practical, tangible ways to be and do good in our neighborhood. And we invite often. It could be something as simple as an invitation to join you for a walk, for a cup of coffee, to watch the ball game, or to bake a cake for another neighbor. I don't know what your invitation is, but I'm going to suggest that it might be a good idea to invite a neighbor over for a meal at your table. Pray first, love all, and invite often. So many of you are taking deliberate steps to love your neighbors and pastor your neighborhood. And some of you have already discovered what Jesus tells us next in this passage. See, when we join him in this mission to love our neighbors, things may not always go exactly as we plan. Did you catch what happened in the banquet story that he told? Look at verse 17. "When the time came for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, now everything's ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses." First one, second one, the third. "Please have me excused." Jesus doesn't want you to be blindsided and surprised by this, so he lays it out right up front. When we get on board with his plan, when we say yes to his command to invite our neighbors into our lives, some of them aren't going to show up. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? I mean, who wouldn't want to hang out with us? We're good people, aren't we? But it's true. Some of the folks are going to start making excuses for why they don't want to come to the party. I had an old football coach who used to say, excuses are like noses. Everybody's got one, and they all smell. The hard part of this is that the excuses of the invited feel a lot like rejection to those of us who are doing the inviting. And I don't know anybody that likes rejection. The hard reality is that objections will occur. That's a fact of life. If you put yourself out there, eventually your offer is going to be rejected by someone. So what do you do? Well, good news. Jesus had a plan for this too. In Luke chapter 10, we find Jesus sending the 72 out to all the villages where he was going to go. And among the things that he told them in preparation for that was this. Look for the person of peace. Identify the people who respond to your message and hang out with them. Sure, objections occur. Feed the open mouths. What? What does that even mean? Well, one of the lessons that Kim and I learned early in our years of youth ministry is you can't force your message into anyone's life. When a mama bird flies back to the nest with a great big juicy worm for the baby birds, do you know which baby birds get to eat? The birds with their mouths open. That's how the mama knows that the baby's ready to receive what she has to give. That's a principle that applies here too. The same thing's true here. Look for the people who are responsive to you. People who want to be around with you, who hang around and want to talk, who are open to hearing what you have to say, the people who lean in to you. That's your person. That's who you invite into your life. That's who you invite to your table. I want you to close your eyes right now. Picture your neighborhood. Picture those people that you've been praying for, your hashtag. When you think about those people, who's leaning in? Who's the baby bird with their mouth open, ready to receive what you have to share? Who can you invite to your table? Let's get back to the passage. So the invitations have been made, the meal's ready, and the excuses are rolling in. The master says, go back out and round up the folks who aren't even on the list, people who are hanging around in the streets. And the servant says, I've already done that. And there's still room for more. There's still room because the master wants a full house. He wants his table to be full. That's an important principle in the kingdom. But I think that for most of my life, I've been guilty of drawing the wrong conclusion from this principle in the past. God wants a full table, a full house, absolutely. But what I've come to realize is that a full table doesn't necessarily mean a full building on Sunday morning for worship. This is not an invitation to come to a meeting in a building. It's an invitation to the kingdom. It's an invitation ultimately to the marriage supper of the Lamb, the great feast of God. Go out, bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. That's us. The servant says, done. And there's still room. The master says, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. God wants his table, his house, to be full. Now, if anybody understands a full house, it's me. I get it. Like I said before, Kim and I have 9 kids. And we live in the same house that we lived in when we had 2 kids. For most of the pandemic shutdown, we've had 11 or 12 people sitting around our table for meals. And I'll be honest, it can be a bit much. A full house is busy and messy and loud and at times chaotic. But it's also wonderful, exciting, filled with laughter and fun. And maybe you don't like your mealtimes on the verge of crazy. But the truth is, the Father wants his table to be full. He wants to be surrounded by his kids, hearing the stories, the laughter of all of us enjoying each other. And I don't know if you don't like busy and loud and crazy, I don't know what the Lord will do for you. Maybe in your portion of the Father's house, there's going to be a little nook for you with a table set for two, for you and one other close friend. Maybe Jesus will come and have his meal with you. I don't know. There's still room, the servant says, because the master wants a full house. Tells the servant, go out and compel the people to come in. I think that's where we get back to our front yard mission, the strategy of praying, loving, and inviting. Let me share a thought with you from one of the people who did this better than most. In the first century, there was a man named Paul who traveled around teaching people how to apprentice themselves to Jesus and how to put this into practice. Listen to what he wrote to his friends in Corinth. This is from 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 20. It's a beautiful, concise picture, a summary of this process. He writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's the new life. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors from Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. This is the plan of God. It's the common mission that we all share. When we find our seat at the table, we become part of the family of God. And the mission of God becomes our mission. We join him in inviting others to the table. And like I said, I used to think that that meant inviting my friends and neighbors to come to church with me. But I don't think that's the best next step. Should you invite your friends to come worship with you? Absolutely. There's a time and place for inviting your folks to join you for worship. But I truly believe that the better step is for us to invite our friends and neighbor into our lives, into a relationship with us so that we can share our stories. And just like we see in the early church, it makes sense for the kingdom to advance in homes, around a meal, in neighborhoods where people can talk and ask questions, where they can be known and loved, where they can find common ground around a simple meal. If you look at the life of Jesus, you see he never went after the crowd. He never aimed at having a large following. Did the crowds follow him? Sure, of course they did. They saw the miracles. They got fed. They wanted more. But he deliberately kept his group small, knowable, intimate. I believe that even at the beginning, he already had a plan to reach the world, when he was just walking around with his 12. But I think this plan was intentionally small, focused on deep relationships and his apprentices sharing the good news with their friends and neighbors. And I'll be honest, that goes against our modern instincts in the church world, doesn't it? Wouldn't it make more sense for us to fill up the room with as many people as we can and get the message of Jesus to them? Well, sure. On the surface, that looks like it would do the thing, but the reality is that over the course of decades, the church in America has been trying to make this model produce Jesus apprentices, folks who are living for the kingdom, people who have made a commitment to Christ, community, and calling. Dan talked about this a little bit last week. It simply hasn't worked the way that we thought it would. Now, I've been doing this weekend worship gathering thing as well as I know how to do it for the last 30 years. And don't get me wrong, I love our weekend worship. But we have yet to see the kind of results that Jesus describes, the kind of spiritual life and vitality that the early church experienced. So that's why that's why Calvary is trying to change things up. It's not that we don't love gathering, we do. It's just that the kingdom is less about the crowds, more about a meal around a table. So here's the question that I want to leave with you. What if a seat at your table is the next step in your neighbors finding their seat at God's table? I'm going to give you 2 minutes to talk with God right now. And for some of you, I know this might feel a little awkward, but I'm going to ask you to try it anyway. Embrace the awkward. Dan says all the awesome is on the other side of awkward. So in the next 2 minutes, I want you to ask God 3 questions and give him some space to answer. You might want to jot down anything that you hear him say, but here are the 3 questions. Number one, God, what are you saying to me? If we talk about the perichoresis, that the discipleship path, that's the path of listening. God, what are you saying to me? Then, God, what do you want me to understand? This is the learning portion of that path. And then finally, the 3rd question, God, what do you want me to do this week? This is where we lean in and follow him. Ask those questions. Listen for him to respond to you. So, what if a seat at your table is the next step in your neighbor's finding their seat at God's table? Next week is our CWOW Sunday, our Church Without Walls Sunday. It's the weekend that we don't gather in person. We create some space in our lives to put these things into practice, to be the church without walls. I'm encouraging you to put into action whatever the Lord just spoke to you. Maybe this is the week that you invite some of the people that you've been praying for into your life or into your home. Maybe it's time to hang out around a fire pit or to share a cup of coffee and have a good conversation. Invite someone to join you at your table. If you're local to us here in Happy Valley, and if that actually feels like it's too big a step and you don't know how to invite, you don't know what to do, invite your friends to come with you to Fall Fest out here at Harvest Fields next Sunday. And while you're here, cultivate a conversation, build that relationship, and invite them to join you for a meal next week. People matter to God. He wants his table to be full. God wants your friends and neighbors to know that he loves them and that you love them. There's still room for more. And that's why we're called to pray, love, and invite. So I'm going to pray, and the worship team is going to lead us in another song. Father, thank you for the invitation to be part of your family. Thank you for the command for us to be part of your mission, to be part of your inviting team. I pray that you would help us to get good at this. Help us to love our neighbors, our friends, those people that you've put into our lives who don't know you yet. Pray that you would help us to be intentional, to look for those people who are leaning in, who are interested in knowing more, people who respond well. Would you help us to invite them into our lives, into the table, and ultimately into your kingdom? Your grace, God, we need more of your grace. Your grace is good. And we give you thanks for the work that you've done and the work that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.